As we considered weeks ago, the American sculpture, Freedom's Footer, we mentioned then that the Bible can be rightly viewed as the footer of the great republic of which we are a part. And here in Ezra, if you'll allow me to make some simple correspondences in these next couple of chapters to what I see is at least a loosely fitting contemporary application. Here we have in Ezra chapter 4, verse 1, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel, to the chief of the fathers, and said unto him, let us build with you. So please notice at the outset that here in the book of Ezra, the building focal point, the point of construction, is the temple. Whereas in Nehemiah, the construction point is the wall, separated, of course, by some number of decades in between. But the point I make is, the correspondence I make at this place is, here's some construction going on concerning building the temple, and a request is made by those outside the family, so to speak, to assist. Now, understand that their motive for assisting was not so much to be helpful, but as to be parasitical, or like termites, be destructive ultimately. And so you would have, if you allow me to stretch it just a bit, a concept of separation. Separation. In our U.S. Constitution, we have separation of powers. We have separation of church and state. And here we see in verse number 3, the answer comes back from Zerubbabel, you have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God. Now that should be the position of God-fearing people everywhere in America as we look at government, however well-intentioned their motives may be, with this same response. You do not have a role in building up the temple. Nor should you, and especially in our society, take any role upon yourselves to the destruction of that temple that we see currently underway. And then you have over in the fifth verse, they hired counselors against them. For what reason? The text says to frustrate their purpose. Counselors to frustrate the purpose. That word frustrate is very clear. It means to break up, or can I say, cause to cease or to stop the building. And so they sought, the ancient machine of the Justice Department to give them advice as to how they might best thwart the building project. And in the next several verses down through here, there is the appeal or letters sent to Ahasuerus, Artaxerxes, and so forth and so on. In any event, you see the concern that is theirs. In verse number 13, here's the main concern. As it was then, so it is now. Be it known now unto the king that if this city be builded and the walls set up again, then will they not pay toll, tribute, and custom. And so thou shalt endamage the revenue of the kings. Now there's the concern. As it was then, so it is now. The anti-conscience decree that went into effect on August the 1st essentially is a revenue concern on the part of government. Will there be enough to pay for? Will there be enough to pay for all the needs of everybody who requires it? I want to ask just two questions today to get you to think with me. Do you know what a QLY is? And would you agree that there's a point to be made by secular authorities that the only claim to religious liberty that is valid in our current society is that which you do in a specific place on a specific day, such as Sunday. Now, do you know what the QLY is? Very important that you understand that, and we're going to try to explain it and show you some of the difficulties that are likely to arise about it, and it will come back to this same 13th verse. A revenue issue. Terms of quality of life and the quantity of life, which is to say, how many years do you got left, reasonably speaking, and how many of those years that you have left can you reasonably think they're going to be quality living for you? And it's one thing for you to think one way or the other, but now what do you do when somebody that you don't even know, have never met, will never see, determines what that is for you? And then determines if you will be afforded access to the resources that are needed to keep you alive. August 1st was a boot stomping day. And here we have further on what is behind all of this. They raise a concern, not only for the revenue, verse number 15, that search may be made in the book of records of thy fathers. So shalt thou find in the book of the records and know that this city is a rebellious city and hurtful unto kings and provinces, and that they have moved sedition within the same old time, the same of old time. For which cause was this city destroyed? We certify the king that if this city be builded again and the walls thereof set up, by this means thou shalt have no portion on this side of the river. Their issue is control. Control. Somebody would seek to have control over you. Okay? And the only way that in a pluralistic society like ours, that is originally was constitutionally based, there must be some attack on the conscience of people, on the conscience. So control is an issue. Then we turn the page over a little bit. The end game is verse 19, I commanded, search hath been made. It is found that this city of old time hath made insurrection against kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made therein. And there have been mighty kings also over Jerusalem, which have ruled over all countries beyond the river. And toll and tribute and custom was paid unto them. Give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not builded until another commandment shall be given from me. So they succeeded in sending their correspondence to the powers that be, another generation or two removed from Darius or from Cyrus, who granted the original petition to build. But you know, as time moves forward, people somehow lose track of history. Okay, so in the absence of the truth or the reality of historical notation, the decision is made to cease the work. Then you come to chapter 5. The 24th verse says, then cease the work of the house of God. Question to you. Do you maintain a conscience, conviction that the church, and I speak now of Grace Baptist Church and the church in general, wherever it appears, do you maintain the conviction that God's will is for you to be faithful in the local church and contribute toward its maintenance until Jesus comes? Is that a conscientious conviction with you? Or is that a negotiable thing? Because here in chapter 5, the prophets go to work. And they prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. Please notice that they didn't get any authority's permission to do that. We need to understand that government never has the right to grant the children of God permission to do the will of God. We do not need to seek petition from the governor of this state or the president of the United States or members of Congress to do God's will. So these prophets get busy and they start challenging the people in the city and they get back to building. And you understand what's driving this is the conscience, a conscience that's framed on the scripture. What has God said? Now what must I do with what God has said? So you have an address there in verse 5. The eye of God was upon the elders of the Jews that they could not what? The authorities could not what? Cause them to cease. Now that, the only thing that drives that is a person's conscience. Honestly and sincerely rooted in what God has said. So then there's another letter, verse 6. We follow that whole narrative over to the end of the chapter at verse 17. Now therefore, if it seem good to the king, let there be search made in the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon, whether it be so that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter. I just want to make a stretch again and say to you that as it was then, where they appealed to a written document as a warrant that justifies or validated their building project. So you and I in America, we look back to a written document that only confirmed or affirmed God's determination that His work in America should go forward, and according to the will of God, His work is done through the church of God. And therefore, you go back into our early American history, and if it wasn't for the critical involvement of Baptist patriots that insisted on the Bill of Rights, First Amendment, and all of that, we would be in a dire circumstance today. So, with all that said, I remind you, as we present some additional material, to remember what was pointed out to you early on. Washington, Madison, and Adams. George said it's impossible to rightly govern without God and the Bible. Madison said religion is the basis and foundation of government. Adams, religion and virtue are the only foundations of republicanism and of all free government. But again, I move to Webster. He said, our ancestors established their system of government on morality and religious sentiment. Moral habits, they believed, cannot be safely trusted on any other foundation than religious principle, nor any government be secure which is not supported by moral habits. Whatever makes men good Christians makes them good citizens. So you have some information that is pretty clearly established in our nation's footer, okay? And I do believe that we went back to the roots of the Republic, Alfred the Great, and its connection to the English and English law. We tried to point out to you that some of these things that we find in American history are things that more than likely, in my humble opinion, and all that is an opinion put forth, I acknowledge that, is that they were formulated by people who were Bible readers. Because ultimately a person believes and a person does by what they read and come to affirm in Scripture. At least that's the way it used to be. Now, I want to say to you also, before I go any further, I do realize that on any given Sunday, there may be somebody sitting in the room here who, sees the issue of freedom, which is essentially the issue we're talking about, as a red or blue thing, Republican, Democrat thing. And they, and some of the things that I might say might really irritate them. I don't mean to do that, but I don't care if I do. I do lament, when anybody takes, issue with truth. And in our churches, like a lot of churches, we've lost people. People voted with their feet because of things that were said of a political nature in this church through a sermon, Sunday school lesson, or private conversation. So be it. I don't set out to do that. I don't see this as a partisan issue. Freedom is an American issue. And that's what we're talking about. Freedom. And all I want, without leading anybody in a specific direction, all I want is for whoever's going to be elected president in November to cherish freedom as much as I do. And you do. Now, with all that, we come to another segment. I mentioned to you about, there's a King Edward in 1295 in England. He needed a lot of money to finance his wars. But the power of the purse was in the hands of the people. And he did not have, as a monarch, the right to levy a tax without representation. So, Ed calls the body of representatives together for permission to levy tax to finance his wars. Now, I say that to have you disconnect here. That was the precursor to the House of Lords and the House of Commons in England that essentially became the model for American Congress, House and Senate. And understand that the House of Representatives has the power of the purse. Okay? Now, just to check your political savvy, who is in control of the House at present? Okay, Republicans are in control of the House. Who is in control of the Senate? Okay? I just want you to keep that in mind for a moment. Because after Edward, there comes nasty King John in England. Nasty King John. Nasty because he began to abridge the freedoms of the people. And so the nobles and their tribe forced him to sign what history calls the Magna Carta. And I said, what was the Magna Carta? Well, one little brief statement will top that off by saying it was simply the setting forth of enumerated freedoms. And to that he grudgingly signed. They forced him. See him sitting there? He's been chewing on a lemon. Basically, the king is now subject to the law. The law of the land. Now, when Charles I in 1625 tried to ignore that freedom document, the House of Commons forced him to bow to the Petition of Rights. They had to reissue the enumerated rights under the Magna Carta. But I don't know what it is about generational memory, but England would yet see war, civil war, called in 1688 the Glorious Revolution, so as to place monarchs and dictators under the law as enumerated in 1689 by the English Bill of Rights. You may be interested in the English Bill of Rights. Please notice, if you can read that, number one, the English Bill of Rights. No man is above the law. No man. Not Dan Kaminsky, not Hugh Fair, not Tom Grimm, not Brent Barnhart. No one's above the law. The pretended power of suspending laws or the execution of laws by regal authority without consent of Parliament is, last word, illegal. Now, when something is illegal and it's codified, why isn't the one who breaks the law fined or imprisoned after due process? Secondly, the English Bill of Rights provided there shall be no taxes without consent. Levying money by pretense of prerogative without grant of Parliament is, again the last word, illegal. Why do you think they're all in a tizzy over Justice Roberts in his conclusion stating that the individual mandate amounted to a tax? Oh, no, it's not a tax. But do you know this? You probably do, because I believe most of you are pretty into this. Do you realize that when the Justice Department went before the Supreme Court to argue for Obamacare, that they argued from this context? They said that it has to pass muster because Congress has the right to levy a tax. And so we're here today to present to the justices, your honors, that this is a tax, and therefore Congress is allowed to impose a tax, and therefore it should go forward. And you know what? Justice Roberts agreed with them. And then after the decision, they jump out. Oh, this isn't no tax. This is no tax. Well, wait a minute. You guys argued that it was in court. Why are you lying to the American people now and saying it's not? It's just simply a user's fee. Illegal. If it is a tax, Congress passed a 2,700-page document without ever reading it. Without ever reading it. I mean, listen, those of you who are married, still married today, didn't you not at least read your vows before you said them? Number three, the people may petition for a redress of grievances. It is the right of subjects to petition their king. Try it. The people have a right to keep and bear arms, the subjects which are Protestants. Now, do you have a problem with that? The subjects which are Protestants may have arms for their defense. Well, what about everybody else? Elections must be free. Election of members of Parliament ought to be free. You shouldn't have Black Panther standing at polling booths with billy clubs threatening people who were coming to vote. You shouldn't have union members standing outside looking all fearsome with their sleeves all rolled up and showing their massive biceps trying to intimidate people when they come through the door. Number six, the people's representatives must have freedom of speech. The freedom of speech in Parliament ought not to be impeached or questioned in any court or place out of Parliament. Now, I understand something, too. This is a rabbit trail. It doesn't have much to do with the lesson today. But you understand this Chick-fil-A thing is not at all about gay marriage or biblical marriage. That's not about that. That's a secondary issue. The real issue is freedom to speech. And if the man at Chick-fil-A came out on the opposite side of that and was for gay marriage, he had a right to say so. And if you still like to eat a Chick-fil-A, go do it. But typically, those on the left side of the argument do not start businesses. Can't. Neither bail nor fines may be excessive. Punishment may not be cruel. Excessive bail ought not to be required, nor excessive fines imposed, nor cruel and unusual punishments inflicted. There you have the English Bill of Rights. Now, with all of that said, America had been functioning for about 80 years by the time this was unfolding. Yet still they were under the influence of English law and sentiment, which traditions sculpted our nation with its recognition of two critical things. Look, please, in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. The first thing is individual freedom. Freedom of conscience. 14:5. Along with verses 14 and 23. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. We may not agree about the day. That's okay. Then verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. That's where his conscience sits. And he has a right to it. Individual freedom, verse 23, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, but whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so if a man by conscience holds to a tenet, any segment thereof by faith, whether you believe he's right or he's wrong, he has a right to his conscientious objection or opinion. Just does. And Baptists are notorious for permitting people to have individual freedom and the liberty that goes with it. And then there's a second thing. In Philemon. Philemon. If you look, please, at that 14th verse, the second thing is a compassionate respect. I think you know in the context here, a slave had escaped, subsequently saved, and he happened by the providence of God to run right into one of his master's friends. And here in verse 14, the apostle sends him back and he says, without thy mind, I'm not going to ride over your conscience or your individual rights. Without thy mind, would I do nothing that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but what? Willingly, a compassionate respect. Now, what is the premise of all that? Because he viewed him as a partner. A partner. And a partner is one who is equally vested with the other so that they both have a mutual interest in the success of a relationship or a business. But where there is no partnership, you can't expect the person without any vested interest to really have your interest in view. Now, can you? And government does not and should not have any vested interest in the workings of the local church, except for one reason only, protection. Government has a right and a responsibility to protect all of its citizens, protect them. Now, what can we do? What should we do? That brings us to the core of the new lesson. August 1st, 2012, the anti-freedom, anti-conscience mandate under the nefarious government decree of Obamacare began. American people need to set him down like they did nasty King John. Okay? They need to sit him down like they did old nasty King John. And do what? Compel submission to the U.S. Constitution, which he swore to defend and uphold in 2008. You know what he said in 2008 when he stood there before Justice Roberts? You remember that famous gaffe that was made there at the oath, this reciting of the oath? Here's what the oath means. You would like to think that any man is good for his word. You and I ought to be good to our word. He said, Justice Roberts asked him, said, are you ready for the oath? To which Senator Obama said, yes, I am. And then he proceeded to recite that oath line by line to this tune. I do solemnly swear that I will faithfully execute the office of President of the United States and will, to the best of my ability, preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States. To which Justice Roberts says, so help you God. To which Senator Obama says, so help me God. Now, did you notice any wiggle room in there? Did you notice any wiggle room in that oath? I'll let you do a little digging. My dear friends, instead of standing on the Constitution, he needs to be made to stand behind the Constitution, to stand up for the Constitution. For many of you, August 1st, 2012 passed unawares, and yet it was a significant day in the struggle for freedom of conscience and religion in America. But there is some good news to begin with. Some good news. I don't want you to ever forget what is at issue. Can you make that out? You know, they kill thousands of these every day under the sanction of government. Thousands a day. Have you ever heard any president, red or blue, on the first day of office, issue an executive decree outlawing that practice on the first day of office? Not one. How many Republican, independent, Tea Party types are being asked to put that on their first point of business, on their first day as President of the United States? My question is, why not? Good news. See, this is about freedom. If freedom is denied to the youngest and most vulnerable of our citizenry, then it's not long before freedom will be denied to those citizens on the opposite end of life. And It will not be long before freedom is denied to people like Rich Myers or Beau Bruneau or Ethan Warshawlick. Because you see, they don't have many quality life years ahead of them. And who's going to be able to justify the expense for all their treatments and all their medicines that someone else who has more quality life years ahead of them can reasonably expect to obtain if they are given those resources that have to be siphoned off onto those who do not have quality of life years remaining? So I ask you what you need to do, where you sit. Go take a piece of paper when you go home today and say, oh, how healthy am I? Do I have any physical ailments? Do I require any medications? Do I require any kind of medical care routine to keep me healthy? And then ask, and then we get down to how old am I? Put your age down. And then by mortuary tables, write down how many years you have left to go. Mathematically. Nobody but God knows how many for sure. But mathematically, what do the actuarial tables in the insurance companies reasonably expect you to live? How many of those years left do you think are quality based on your current level of health? And now August 1st has come and gone and Obamacare is now kicking in with its anti-conscience mandate. How likely do you think you're going to have to get access to medical care and or medicines when the time comes for you? Hercules halts Obamacare in round one of anti-conscience mandate fight. With a little bit of time that I have left, let me just give you this synopsis and we'll pick it up next week. That firm, based in Colorado, is a outfit that has 265 employees. It's a heating air conditioning operation. Catholic owned and operated. And into its bylaws, long before this Obamacare ever became an issue, it was written that they were going to operate their business by a certain moral ethic. And these owners are Roman Catholics, but they're not. And they're card-carrying Roman Catholics. They're not token. They're not token folks. And when that says they have a conviction about the law that requires them as an employer to provide abortion-inducing drugs, sterilization services, and other things that fly in the face of their conscience, they said no. August 1st, however, comes, and for every employer who did not modify their current insurance plans to allow for all of these services, so to speak, contraceptives, sterilization services, abortion-inducing drugs at least, will face a fine. $100 a day per employee. If you add that all up for that little company, 265 employees, that amounts to a $10 million a year fine against the conscience. So they went to court. Judge Kane out there in Colorado sided with them temporarily. And he told basically the government attorneys that inasmuch as you've granted hundreds of other exemptions to people all across the country, you're not going to suffer if you don't enforce the law on this one company. They need to have their fair share of time in court to settle all this hash out. But then he added this, but this only applies to this company at this time. So where do we go? We can display the flags all over the place. Glad to do it. We ought to do it, Grace Baptist Church. There ought to be a flag mounted out here. A 24-hour-a-day flag with a light on it. Ought to be. Matter of fact, don't even put it on that hill. Put it out there where everybody can see it when they come by. But go beyond the display of the flag to defense of the flag. You are free-born Americans, and you ought to be able to appreciate what God has blessed you with as American citizens. It is perhaps maybe that the current chief administrator, not having been born in America, does not know how to cherish freedom like you and I do. And I know this much about it. Once you give a person freedom, you ain't never going to get it back. Not going to get mine back. You? Will you defend the flag? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, instill in us a boldness that is gracious, Christ-like, compassionate. Help us, Lord, to be fearless with you on our side. We do not wish to be disconnected radicals, Lord. That's stupid. And you know it, we know it. But Lord, we ask that you would help us to be faithful, patriotic Christian citizens, using all the means of that are available to us legally to bring about change in our communities and in our nation. Lord, we realize that our success does not lie in the arm of the flesh, but by thy gracious power. Omnipotent, thou art our God. Unto thee, Lord, we bow. Go before us, Lord, win the day for Jesus' sake. Amen.